You know how Pentecostal preachers are, don't you? So you have to ride gain on Pentecostal preachers. Some don't know how to use microphones or what they're used for. John chapter number 4, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now stay with me this morning, because we're going to read lengthy here. We're going to read the whole story. A lot of preachers preach you half the story, but I want to preach you the whole story this morning. Because if you only have a part of the story, then you miss something important. The woman said unto him, Sir, verse 11 in John chapter 4, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou also greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. How many of you want to drink the water that Jesus is talking about to the woman at the well this morning? How many of you like to have a drink of that water? Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say, In Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither worship either in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what, and we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, would you read verse 26 with me? Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Look at your neighbor and say, The apostles were smart. So they kept their mouth shut. The woman then left her water pot in the beginning of wisdom, is learning how to keep her mouth shut. I'm not going to preach on that. Just coming. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore saith the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look unto all the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. They had a 2-day revival. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And I want to preach to you for a little while this morning on this topic, a one-woman revival.
Amen.
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 Amen. Let's thank the Lord right now that we have this opportunity to be together. We're so thankful, God, for all of the effort that's put into this meeting already, the music, the singing, and the way that the saints of God have unified their minds and their hearts together to worship you, to tell you how great and awesome that you are, because we know how great and how awesome you really are, Jesus. And we ask you during this time and season of preaching and teaching of your word, that you would spark an enthusiasm, that you would spark an inspiration, that you would turn the light bulb on in our minds and in our hearts to greater understand what you are all about, and see beyond the surface layers of this life, and help us, God, to go beneath the surface and to go deep, O God, into the well of your wisdom this morning in the word. In Jesus' name we pray. If you want to go beyond the surface and you want to go deeper into the Word of God and into your relationship with God, would you say amen?
Amen.
Let it be so. Let it be so. We are in the middle of a series called Valuing Eve. Our first series, we used Esther as our character reference, and we studied about beauty and the value of beauty. And last week, with the help of the Lord, we studied on Eve and Adam herself and himself, and we talked about the value of companionship, and it was a tremendous message, and I'm not just saying that because I preached it, but the Word of God can really speak to us sometimes when things are really flowing, and God can really open up things to our understanding, and I believe He's been doing that in this Bible study series, and I know that He's going to do that again in this building this morning. And so we are talking today on this topic, valuing purity. And of course, I have already named this message a one-woman revival, but the moral or the character issue that we are going to deal with today, the quality of value that women and that our society can really come to truly appreciate, is the value, the characteristic, the quality called purity. And I'm going to get right into the Word because I know that it's a long story. And it was a lengthy reading, but I believe that it was necessary to make sure, because I don't want to pick out a little scripture here or there out of the story concerning the woman at the well of Samaria and just preach a pretty little message. I want to talk about the story and tell and retell and point some things out to you today. Now here comes Jesus, and he is on his way to Galilee, I believe, and he is going to take the straightest path to get where he needs to go. That's not to say that God always takes the straightest path to where that He wants to get us. The only time He takes a straight path is when there's probably something on that pathway that He needs to deal with. And He's going there to find a woman. He is going, come on, bro, ride that thing. Get on that thing and ride that horse. He is going there. This is live action here this morning. We'll mail this thing back on Monday. But he is going there to reach a woman. He is going there for a reason and for a purpose. And he is going to do something and going to reveal something and going to show something that we have not seen before. And this is a message for the ladies today. And the men can simply learn as peripheral observers. You can learn as spectators this morning with what we're going to talk about. But this message is for the ladies today. We are going to talk to the ladies and tell you, as we have been telling you for the past 2 weeks, that you are made in the image of God. And God made you special. You are the last crowning jewel of God's creation. He saved the best for last. All the ladies? It's taken me to get you ladies on the bandwagon here. He's never early. He's never late, somebody testified, but He's always right on time. And He saved the best for last. And you will watch Jesus in His ministry, and even at the birthing of the Son of God, He is working through women. At the birthing of the forerunner. And He doesn't leave the men out, but they're always an afterthought. Ladies, God can use you to do amazing and tremendous things in your community, in your home, if you will only come to value the things that God has gifted you with when He created you. If you will learn to value the things that God has programmed into your sight, into your mind, into your emotions, into your heart, into your body, into the very fibers of your DNA. God has put something inside of the heart of a woman that can have a powerful influence in a community if she will only allow the hand of God's original purpose to work in her life. So Jesus leads His disciples, and they're wise not to question Him. They've been with Him long enough now not to come up with a bunch of questions. If Jesus says we're going to go through Samaria, we're going through Samaria. My kids are always saying, Dad, where are we going? You'll see in 5 minutes. What are we going to do? You'll find out in just a few moments. Oh, and they always want to know where we're going and what we're doing, don't they? Jesus takes His disciples through the countryside of Samaria. And this is not a really, this is something that they try to avoid if at all possible. And there's one point where Jesus and His disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. They're traveling back and forth from Jesus' hometown of Galilee in that region and area, back and forth to Jerusalem, and going through Samaria, that the Samaritans at one point wouldn't have anything to do with Jesus and His disciples. Why? Because they were on their way to Jerusalem. The Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other at all. They were adversaries. And Jesus takes His disciples into this adversarial climate, and He sits down at the well of Jacob. And His disciples, He says, I'm going to stay here and sit here on the well. And you boys go on into town and find us some grub. And they go on into town and journey. And Jesus sits there. And it is about the sixth hour of the day. That would make it approximately noon, 12 o'clock, about lunchtime. And they're going to find lunch. And Jesus, in the heat of the day, is sitting on the well of Jacob, there on the stones. And the Bible says, there comes a woman from the city of Sychar in Samaria in the middle of the day. as she pulls up to the well in her Cadillac, and she says, she gets out, and she doesn't say anything. She gets herself ready to do what she came to do. And Jesus looks at her, and he says, give me something to drink. Now, there are several things that Jesus is getting ready to peel back. Animosities and contempt, and a certain amount of contempt between the Jews and the Samaritans. But there's more even than that that he is going to peel back. There is a contempt for women. Women were not allowed to speak to men in public. If a woman was to speak to you in public, then it would be taken as flirtatious activity. It would be an invitation to sexual immorality. And it was highly, highly despised. And men felt that they were so much superior to women that for a woman to talk to them would to be spoken to as to be spoken to by a slave or a servant. Don't talk to me, don't speak to me, I speak to you. In other words, nobody rang her bell. Jesus rang her bell. Totally socially unacceptable. Jesus rang her bell. And there was pride, and there was bias and prejudice that he was working through. There was social and cultural issues that he was working through. And let alone that, this woman was there in the middle of the day. No doubt, she was not a woman who was well accepted in her community for her to be there by herself. She was obviously there to avoid confrontations with other women in the community who did not like her at all, because she was known as a sexually promiscuous and immoral woman in their community, and was a part of the underbelly, a part of the immoral society and subculture of the city of Sychar. And it was also thought by the Jews that Samaritan women were born unclean, and that they lived in an unclean state. And to even be touched by an unclean woman was to make the man ceremonially unclean. Let alone for him to drink from her vessel, to drink water from the woman at the well vessel, would be to make Jesus ceremonially unclean. And she's like, what are you asking me for water for? Now right away we know this is not an ordinary woman. Because any of the other women, you look back in the Old Testament, you look at some of the interactions that some of the men have when Abraham's servant went looking for his Abraham's son Isaac, a wife. He spoke to a woman that was there at the well. What did she do? She ran off. And when she got to her father in Laban's house, he said, why didn't you bring the guy with you? What did you leave him there for? It was socially unacceptable for a woman to even respond to this man. This is no ordinary woman. That's right. She had already broken a lot of social rules. She had already been a rule breaker and a kind of a rebel in the community. She was already on the outs with everybody. And she was used to conversing with men in sexual situations. She was used to conversing with men. And she had 5 husbands and was currently cohabitating with an additional 6th man that was not her husband. Quite a situation, quite a sight this woman was. And Jesus said, give me something to drink. And she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, which am a woman of Samaria, because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? Ladies, we have got to work our way through the contempt. We have got to work our way through the prejudices. We have got to work our way through all of the cultural and societal taboos if we are truly going to discover what God created us to be. And Jesus is here for a reason and for a purpose. He never went anywhere by accident. But he was always on the scene for a reason and for a purpose. And he came for a purpose that we will come to understand and find out soon enough. He came to bring a revival to the country of Samaria, specifically to the city of Sychar. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost outcasts of Samaria. But he's going to do it very unorthodox and very unethically. He is going to deal with a promiscuous woman, which is something, and I've already told you three or four different ways that this was socially unacceptable. And this woman speaks out to him and she says, "Why are you asking me for a drink of water? I know that you don't like me. I know how your people are. How could you ask me for a drink of water?" And then Jesus speaks to her an enigma, a mystery. He says to her this. He says, "If you knew who it was that was asking you for water, and you knew what my water tasted like, and what it would do for your soul, you would be asking me for something to drink." You see, the things of God are often enigmatic to the mind and the spirit of a woman. We do not always understand, even as men, we do not always understand nor comprehend. God is a mystery to us. He is a puzzle. And difficult to understand. But as we preached to you early in the year, or maybe it was late last year, that we often misconstrue and we often mistake spiritual things for carnal things and carnal things for spiritual things. And Jesus said to this woman, "I've got water to drink, that if you drink the water that I will give to you, you will never thirst again." She said, "How are you going to get water? The well is deep, and you don't have anything to draw with." And he said, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus said unto her, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But if he drinks the water that I will give him, he will never thirst again." What was he talking about?
He was talking about soul. You won't feel lost. I mean, you'll
right. He is talking about spiritual things. But he is using a carnal illustration so she can understand. What better illustration, Brother Kevin, than the one that was right there they were sitting on?
That's right.
And what does she say? "Sounds good to me. Give me a 24-ounce bottle of it and I'll give it a try." And she opened up the door. You see, there's a lot of people out there that are difficult to deal with. There are a lot of people out there in our society that seem like they would be the most impossible people to save. There are people out there, you can look around all day long at all of the average everyday people, and we often say, isn't there any honest to goodness sinners anymore in our society? Let me tell you something. There weren't any honest to goodness sinners back in Jesus' day either. He was dealing with a woman that had five husbands, no telling how many kids she had running around. He was dealing with a woman that was living, cohabitating with a sixth man. But let me tell you something. Jesus can take the most impossible people, the most confused, mixed up, immoral, messed up people, and he can turn a city upside down and bring his salvation through any vessel that he chooses to use. She said, I'm all about it. Give me some of this water and let me drink. And Jesus said, he says, "All right. Sister Bailey," he said, "go call your husband." And watch how Jesus said, See, he doesn't overlook things. Verse 16. Go call your husband and tell him to come here and we'll have a conversation. The woman answered and said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said in verse 17, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. So first we've got contempt and prejudice and bias, and then we've got enigma and mystery, and Jesus is beginning to turn the conversation into spiritual things and immediately deal with the issues that he came to deal with. And then we have this woman, she throws out what is called a red herring. That simply means that she says something or starts an argument or a debate to divert his attention from what he's originally talking to her about. She goes, I want a drink of this well. I want a drink of this water. And Jesus said, okay, bring me your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, yeah, you don't have a husband. You've had five and you're living with the one you got now. And then she throws out the red herring. She throws out some debates there. And really in the mind, of, you know, a lot of times we get frustrated with people because we're trying to witness to them and talk to them. And they'll always throw out the red herring. They'll always throw out something to try to distract the conversation so they think they can distract the conversation from what it is that you're trying to deal with in their hearts and in their life. But let me tell you something. If you follow the pattern of Jesus and watch him witness to this woman, he does not deny anything that she said, and wherever she wants the conversation to go, he lets it go that way because he knows how, no matter where she, what she says and how she guides the conversation, he knows how to get to the heart of the matter regardless of what she said. And really what she does is she brings up another problem. She brings up a problem of her theology. We've got to work through the bias. We've got to work through the contempt. We've got to work through the mystery and the puzzle of what God has made us to be. And we've got to work through our theology issues. It's called what you believe. What you believe makes all the difference in the world. How you believe about God and what you believe about God and what you believe He expects of you and what you believe is really true and real about the kingdom of God and all of those things make a big difference in whether you will ever reach your potential God-given. And so she says to Jesus, trying to distract him and divert him from his conversation about her immoral lifestyle, and she says, obviously this woman has been around. She has been in some really interesting conversations. She has learned quite a few things from her five husbands. And she asked Jesus a powerful theological question. She says, our fathers worship in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. And your fathers, the Jews, worship over there in Jerusalem. And where should we worship? What is the right way to worship? Where is the right place to worship? Jesus then throws out another enigma. He says to her, it doesn't matter. First of all, he said, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter where you worship because the hour is coming and even is right now. Then it doesn't matter if you're in Jerusalem or if you're in Samaria. God is not looking for your location. He's not looking for your geography. He is looking for condition of your heart. And he said, God is going to be looking for people who worship Him wherever they are, whatever they're doing, with all of their heart and their mind and their strength. God never changed His method of worship. David did. Well, can I get an amen on that? I said, God never changed His method of worship. David did. I realized that we have the tabernacle in the wilderness and all of those things. And I realized all of that. But God wasn't the one that even instituted that He was the one that instituted that. But what I'm wanting to say is the reason why God instituted those things was because of the sinfulness of His people. His original command, His original law was to love God with all of your heart, mind, and strength. And regardless of tabernacle in the wilderness, regardless of Jerusalem and the temples that had been built by Solomon and Herod, regardless of all of those things, God was looking for people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He was looking for people that weren't just talking and yakking and bumping their gums together, but He was looking for people that truly in their hearts love God. Oh, Brother Rob, you shouldn't say things like that. I mean, you know, the tabernacle, the wilderness, and the altar of sacrifice, and the laver of water, and the table of showbread, we've got the golden candlesticks, and the altar of incense, and the most holy place. Let me tell you something. All of those things are just they're just representations of heaven. They are just replicas. They are just imitations of. There is no permanence in any of those things. And as a matter of fact, even today, the day that we are living in, Jesus Christ has done away with the necessity for all of those things because He says, you are, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so all these things become unnecessary. And Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. And He said, it doesn't matter where you worship, on this mountain or that mountain, but you need to worship God in your heart and in your spirit. And she further continues a conversation with him, throwing out these questions, trying to divert him from what he was dealing with her about, but not realizing that he was drawing her further and further in. First he pulls back and peels back all the layers of prejudice and bias. And he peels back all the layers of the disparity between male and female culture. And he pulls back all the disparities between clean and unclean and sexuality. And then he's pulling back all of the layers of her theological confusion. And she says, I know that the Messiah comes, that just his name is Christ. And he's going to tell us everything. You see, Moses said before he left, he said, there is a prophet that will come after me who will be like me, and who will tell you everything and will set everything right. He was prophesying about Jesus Christ the Messiah. And she knew this because the Samaritans did follow a deviant form of Judaism. And they believed as well in some of the things that the Jews did, but they had created their own form of God worship. And while he was having this discussion with this woman, with this woman, his disciples came and they were shocked that he was talking to this woman. And about that time, the Bible says she left her water pot and went her way into the city. I am talking about purity today. No matter how many times this woman would come to the well of Jacob, and you know, she had to walk a long way. How many of you carried a gallon of milk last week? You know how heavy a gallon of milk is?
About 8 pounds.
It's about 8 pounds. How many of you carry 2 gallons of milk in one hand? That's 16 pounds. Now just imagine this woman had to walk. Say she had to walk a mile, a couple miles. From here to the other side of Fairfield, say. That's about what? 2.5-3 mile walk. And she had to walk, Sister Vicki, to get water for her house. Why did she need water for her house? Because she was thirsty. Amen? She was thirsty. And she had to work hard to quench her thirst. She had to walk all the way out there. Then she had to dig all the way down the well. They said that Jacob's well was the deepest well in the area. So it was very deep. So they had to wheel her water pot all the way down, fill it up with water. Then she had to pull it all the way back up. Then she had to put it on her shoulder or on her head. And she had to carry it all the way back to the house and do all of that at noon in the heat of the day. That's a lot of work to satisfy your thirst. You ladies hear what I'm saying this morning. That's a lot of work to satisfy your thirst. And by the time she got back to the house, sat down, and got a drink of water, guess what, 30 minutes later? She was thirsty again. Jesus' disciples come. Jesus, you need to eat something. He said, I've got meat to eat that you don't know about. And they begin to argue, did he have food? We didn't know. Where did he get his food from? Did that woman bring him some food? And he said, my meat is to do the will of the one who sent me. My meat is to reach out and seek and save the lost. Valuing purity. This woman had been coming to the well all of her life, and all of her life had been energized and had been focused on satisfying the passions and the thirsts, satiating the appetites of her flesh. She had had numerous men, no doubt trying to satisfy some deep longing within inside of her for connection. Some deep longing inside of her to somehow have a connection, to satisfy this deep thirst within inside of her soul. Something that would satisfy and calm her inner being. And she had had one husband after another, and it had never been satisfied. She was living with another man. Why? Because every time she drank from the well of promiscuity, every time she drank from the well of illicit sexual activity, and she satiated her desire, her hunger and thirst for those things. And when she was full, she got tired of it, and she got rid of her husband, and she moved on down the road. But what happened? She got hungry for it again. And she got hungry for it again. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be your favorite steak. It could be any type of thing in this life that we could possibly want. It doesn't matter how much of it you get. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how many possessions you have. It doesn't matter how many men that you go through. It doesn't matter how many degrees that are on your wall. It doesn't matter how many friends that you have. You will always get hungry again. As a dog returns to his own vomit, and as a pig to his wallowing in the mire. You know what happens when a dog throws up his food, don't you? No, he gets hungry. He's immediately hungry because his stomach is empty. No matter how many times that we taste of the things of this world, they will never, ever permanently satisfy our inner longings.
Right.
But when this woman come in contact with Jesus Christ, when she come in contact with Him, and He began to speak to her about her relationship issues, and He began to speak to her about how she was caught up in the cultural prejudices and bias, And when he began to speak with her about her immorality, and when he began to speak with her about her theological confusion about the way things really were, Jesus looked at that woman and He said, I care about you. There is nothing more powerful, ladies. There is nothing more satisfying. There is nothing that will ever touch you. There is nothing that will ever set your life in order. There is nothing that will ever quench your thirst for the things of the satisfying things of this flesh, that when Jesus Christ touches your heart and you get the message from heaven that says, God loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave. You know why people, you know why women run to these relationships? You know why? You know why women run to all types of drug addictions and abuse? You know why men do the same thing? Because men and women were both made in the image of God. But they chase after these things and they seek these things. But they never, ever find what they're looking for. Because what they're looking for cannot be found in things on this earth. It cannot be found in water from a bottle or a well. It cannot be found in a steak off of the grill. It cannot be found in relationships. And I don't care how great of a marriage that you have. You know, the best marriages come from people who have already been satisfied by Jesus Christ. The best marriages come from those who have learned and who have had their inner thirst and hunger quenched by Jesus' love. Jesus looked at this woman and he showed her care and concern for her situation. And he dug into her immorality and he said, I'm going to give you something to drink that will take away your thirst for eternity. And when she began to comprehend God's love for her, when she began to comprehend the intelligence and the sovereignty of this man, when she began to connect with him, and something began to change inside of her. The Bible says that after Jesus' resurrection, he walked on the Emmaus Road with two men and he spoke with them. What did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us? And Jesus reached into this woman's life and he changed something inside of her. She had never had a conversation with a man like this before. She had never been touched in her heart like this before. And this woman had been around the block enough times to know a fake from the real thing. She had been around the block enough times to know genuine from fake. And she sensed something in Jesus, real and genuine. And he filled her heart and life with his love. There's a lot of women running around our community today. There's a lot of women even sitting in their homes this morning, in all types of situations, in all types of relationships, in all types of trouble and confusion, and seeking and searching after all sorts of things, and never finding satisfaction because they have never known the purity that is in Jesus Christ. They have never known the joy that it is to be loved by God. They had never known what it was like to be loved by God. And this woman, after speaking with Jesus Christ, she ran into the city. Jesus knows exactly who to reach first. This was no ordinary woman. Was she? She was not an ordinary woman. All the women that you would have expected Jesus to use, she was the last. She was not ordinary, was she? She was not credible either. She was incredible. Nobody was going to listen to this woman. That's what we would think. And nobody would pay attention to this woman. And if you're going to go for advice on the Messiah or theology, if you're going to get advice from some woman or other who's a very wise woman, you know, you're going to look for the Proverbs 31 woman. You're not going to look for this chick. But Jesus took a woman that was despised in her society. And yes, the Samaritans did have a certain level for the most part, they were also godly and they also expected their men and their women to stay married and that sort of thing. There was an expectation there as well. The women did not like her. But this woman touched by Jesus, this woman that had a tragic lifestyle, this woman who had been so damaged and so physically and emotionally destroyed, she runs back to the city and she begins to talk to the man of the city. And she begins to say, let me tell you about a man that I met at the well today that told me everything that I know. Jesus knows how to have revival. Right. Well, Brother Rob, if you could call up this evangelist, if you could have this big name evangelist, I heard this preacher preach at so-and-so's church in a revival the other weekend. If you could have this evangelist come, I know that our church would go into revival. Oh, if we could have this program, or if we could do this event, or if we could have this person, or if we could have this, or something like this, and we have all of these ideas and things about how God can have revival and bring revival and how change can come and the kingdom of God can grow and expand, and we've got a lot of interesting ideas, don't we? But there's only one person that knows what will work. And his name is Jesus. Can I get an amen from somebody here today?
Amen.
He is the only one that knows what will work. And it may be so unorthodox. And you know, for the majority of the situations, see, what Jesus does is very unorthodox. And he goes against what people would normally expect him to do, and he doesn't do what's expected. and he does things the way he sees that need to be done, and he opens up the door of salvation in this city through this woman. Do you ladies hear what I'm saying today? I mean, are you just wore out and asleep on me, or what? Or do you hear what I'm saying today? Jesus took a woman who was messed up and confused, and he turned a city on its ear. He laid the foundations for the Samaria outpouring in the book of Acts through the vessel of an impure and unchaste and an immoral woman. Do you ladies hear what I'm saying today? When you get a hold of the purity, I don't know what this whole mindset is. Women running around, gotta have a man, gotta get connected, gotta have a relationship, gotta give myself. And you know, we went to a banquet the other night for Compassion Pregnancy Center, and you've got all of these young women in our Fairfield subculture. I'm not saying that's that way all across the board, but there is a subculture of young teenage girls living in rough lifestyles, and their parents have abused them and neglected them, and they've come up not being loved or knowing what love is, and they have no comprehension of what it means to be pure, and they're constantly seeking and searching in relationship after relationship, and I mean to tell you, some of them don't even last 24 hours out of one relationship into the next, and some of you that have been out there, you can attest to what I'm saying. I mean, they're not 9 o'clock in the morning with this guy, and at noon they're with another guy, and they're constantly seeking and searching, and they're thirsty and they're hungry, but they're never satisfied. I'm here to tell you that if they can find Jesus Christ and understand the value of purity, I'll tell you how a church can have revival. I'll tell you how a city can have revival. I'll tell you how that a whole entire city can be converted to believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's when one immoral woman comes to understand, when one woman with the worst reputation in town comes to understand that Jesus loves me, when she realizes deep down inside of her that she is a woman of value, that she is a woman of worth, that God loves me, it will change her life, and she in turn will become a fire. She will become a spark that God can use to light a fire in the hearts of men. And the Bible says the whole entire city came out to hear Jesus speak. He does not work one miracle. Oh, if God would work a miracle, if God would raise somebody up off because that's lame or crippled, if God would heal somebody of cancer, that people would believe. I'm here to tell you something this morning, folks. You got to get your theology right if you want to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want to see revival, some of the layers of garbage and junk that we have come to believe over the years is going to have to be peeled back. I'm not going to believe in God unless I see a miracle. Here we go. We got Samaritan people that don't even follow God like the Jews do. They're messed up. They're off the track. They don't see any miracles. No blinded eyes are open. No lame or crippled walk. There is nobody raised from the dead. There is no multiplication of loaves and fishes. There is just one woman that was forgiven. It doesn't even say he forgave her of her sins. And the whole city is converted. I don't know who I'm talking to here in this building this morning. Let's all stand together right now. I don't know who I'm talking to or which of you it is that God is reaching out for. What did Solomon say? Who can find a virtuous woman? A woman that has come to understand the value of purity. One woman that puts her foot down and says, I am going to live right before God. One woman that says, I am putting my faith in Jesus and I am accepting and receiving His love in my life. There was a young woman that came to the altar Wednesday night and prayed, and I asked her, when Jesus loves you, and you know that Jesus Christ loves you, who else do you need to love you? Who else do you need to love you when you know that Jesus loves you? Whose love can supersede, satisfy, or make you happier than the love of God? Whose love is going to fulfill you and bring out the best in you besides the love of God through His Son, Jesus Christ on Calvary? Who, tell me this morning, is going to make you happier than that? I'm not saying that we shouldn't be in a relationship with a man. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a husband, that God doesn't want us to be happy in companionship and those sorts of things. You know that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that there is something much, much deeper that goes so deep that there is not a rope long enough and there's not a vessel strong enough to pull out the water that is in that well. It is the well of God's love for you and I this morning. Who is going to love me like Jesus? Let's pray together right now. This altar is open if you would like to come and pray. If you would like to come and seek the face of God.